if you haven't. And this will be interesting because Jill and I are needing to work from the same outline, and she works with manuscripts, and I just work with a short piece of paper and wing it. No. But and I'm all over the stage, and she's anchored, and so we'll see how this works.
With my system. That was very kind of
him, so. We've done this a couple times over the 30 years, but it's been a long, long time. So this will be fun. So just as way of introduction, we've been learning about the fruit of the Spirit, which is actually describing God's character and how he relates to us. But we are also learning how we too can have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we are living in a relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit. So as we become closer to Jesus, we begin to reflect him more in our relationship with others. That's what the fruit of the Spirit does. We become, as Jill would say, more fruity. I won't go there and tell you about how I thought Fruit of the Loom would be a great sermon series title, but the staff wisely said no. The thing to notice for the visitors here and online is that the word fruit is singular. We tend to think there's nine fruits of the Spirit, but actually it's singular. There's only one fruit of the Spirit, as there's only one Spirit, Holy Spirit. Why does that even matter, making that distinction? It's because it's not like you have love and you have joy and you back there has peace, and it's not like the gifts of the Spirit. But we as believers have all the expressions of the fruit of the Spirit at the same time working. And yeah, some might be growing and need to mature and ripen a little more, and others are green and to the taste. But that's neat to know that we have the character of God, these nine expressions of the character of God, working in us and growing as we maintain our relationship with him. So let's look. Because as you know, and especially when we're young Christians, but some Christians that don't learn this walk in the Spirit, you can be a believer and have faith and salvation, but just never have the mature fruit of the Spirit. So this is encouraging for us. And Galatians 5, 22 through 20. Says, but the fruit of the Spirit, you want to shout them out? This is fun, because we're at the end, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness,
gentleness,
and self-control. Good job! Give yourself a hand. And that's one of the things that's important, is memorizing scripture. So this is what's called the fruit of the Spirit. And as we read our Bibles and we talk to God in prayer and we live our very normal lives, we don't live our lives spiritually just on Sundays, but every day of the week at work, school, family, friends, as we live our normal lives with Jesus, we discover a power working in us, the power of the Holy Spirit, who helps us not be so egocentric, which we certainly have in our culture. Big egos, men and women, right? And he's helping us find a little more humility and a little less worry about our images and reputation, not caring so much what people think, and in a way that we thought, wow, I didn't know I could ever be like this. I thought I was always going to be stuck in this way, right? I can't believe what God's doing in my character and life. Have you ever experienced that? Or can you see how the Holy Spirit is producing more of his fruit in your life? Can you see it maturing, some of these things? Are you handling situations and relationships a little more differently now? Hopefully, if you have testimonies of maybe how he's been revealing areas of the Spirit's fruit in your life, share them with us. We'd love to hear how in this time God's been doing a work in you, because he has been in us. So let's review the fruit of the Spirit as metaphors, all right? And so the first metaphor is love is, and we've used some of these during this series, is a faucet, always available in endless supply with an internal springs as its source. Pretty good, huh?
Joy is a wooden boat. It floats on a calm mill pond or turbulent 30-foot waves. You can even hang on to the fragments after a shipwreck.
Peace is thermal underwear. Hey, that's
underwear,
it's a weird
Sunday.
Sunday. You know, we won't explain why, but peace is thermal underwear. Shivering is futile activity that generates heat. Thermal underwear keeps you from shivering. Peace keeps you from futile activity.
Patience is a caterpillar, crawling, eating, growing, knowing that it will one day become beautiful and fly, but waiting until the time is right to spin the chrysalis.
Kindness is a country road. It takes a little longer, and sometimes you wonder if you will ever get where you want to go, but you are always glad you didn't take the freeway. My daughter refuses to take the freeway when we travel. We always take these long country roads. She has more peace than I do,
kindness. Kindness. Goodness is a healthy meal. Turkey on whole wheat with mustard and tomatoes. It sounds boring, but it tastes wonderful, and you feel satisfied after you eat it.
Gentleness is a windbreak. The storm is fast, loud and harsh, but on the other side of the windbreak, it is slow, quiet, and calm.
Faithfulness is super glue. It just sticks.
Nothing more needs to be said. And for this morning, self-control is new hiking boots. And I thought, you know, I should probably unpack that one a little bit. We haven't done that with the others, but I grew up hiking in the Sierras with my dad growing up, and so it's new hiking boots. They need to be worn a few times to be really comfortable, but if you don't walk in them and endure a few blisters, they will never fit your feet. So hiking boots are something you need to travel rough terrain and long distances if you're going to get where you need to be, not just want to go. The best hiking boots growing up were always the leather ones, but they always took time to break in and get used to. The only way to do that was walk in them. So that's the metaphor. What's the interpretation and application? Jesus talked about new wineskins. We all know that one. I'm talking about new leather hiking boots instead of tennis shoes. We may need to walk in the Holy Spirit for a while before we get comfortable with him and realize he will get us where we need to go in a way the world's way never could. You meditate on that for a while. I see you're thinking about that. All right, so self-control. If you have an outline, we've also been including on the back of your sermon outline a summary of the fruit. And this morning is self-control, and what you find for each of the expressions of the fruit is its definition, what's the opposite of it, but also the counterfeit, because sometimes the world or even Christians can try to counterfeit that because they want to look like they have self-control. So in this case, self-control, and I think we have the definition up there, Scott? Okay. All right. It's the power the Holy Spirit gives us to master godly things instead of giving in to human impulses and desires that enslave us. All right, and we're going to unpack that this morning. The opposite of self-control is impulsive or uncontrolled reaction to things. So we'll talk about responses versus reactions. And then the counterfeit of self-control is exercising our own willpower out of pride or the need to feel in control. And we'll unpack that, but how that can look like where we have self-control, but it's not.
So we're going to talk a little bit about what self-control really means, because if you've been a Christian for a long time, and all of this is very familiar, you know, if you're one of those people who even before we started the series, you could rattle off all 9 fruits of the Spirit, you might just not really think about them. You just rattle them off. But as I was thinking about this for this morning, I got to self-control, and I had that moment of like, wait, what? Self-control? Aren't we talking about being controlled and living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Why are we all of a sudden talking about self-control? I thought we were, you know, yielding to the Spirit's control in our lives. And I don't really know about control, because the desire to be in control is what got humanity in a mess in the first place, when Eve wanted to be in control just like God. And she and Adam ate a whole different kind of fruit from the fruit that we're talking about here. But this is one of those times when we have to look at the context and what Paul actually meant, because words can have different meanings depending on the context, can't they? So Paul is talking here about our renewed spirit-empowered true selves, the self that God had in mind when he made each of us in his image, not the selfish and proud sinful self. Say that 6 times fast. The selfish and proud sinful self, which Paul describes as the flesh. And by flesh, he doesn't literally mean your skin and your soft tissues. He means our ugly humanity when we give way to sin and all its effects in our lives. So if we look at the context of the fruit of the Spirit that Craig read in Galatians 5, if we start in verse 16, it gives this contrast for us. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So he then goes on in the next verses, he lists the fruit of the flesh, or the works of the flesh, and then, as Craig read, the fruit of the Spirit. And then he picks up in verse 24, and he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So the self-control that Paul's talking about is our choice to follow the Spirit to lead us, rather than being led by our self-serving and self-protecting sinful desires. And it may be helpful to think about mastery rather than control. Do any of you watch Heartland? Movie Heartland? It's on Netflix? No, it's all about horses. It's lovely. I'm several seasons behind, but I occasionally watch an episode here and there. And one I watched recently, there was a contrast between 2 horse trainers. It was actually a contest to break a colt. And one of them was that they needed to get the colt into a trailer as part of what they were doing. And so one of them, he would crack the whip, he would yell at the horse, and he never did get the horse in there. It was kind of an alpha male approach, but he was really trying to control that horse. The other trainer, she really worked on building the horse's trust so that after a while, the horse would just follow her around. So when she wanted the horse to go in the trailer, she just walked in there herself. Come on, boy. You know that clicky thing that they do for horses? Horses seem to work. That seems to work. And the horse just walked right in behind her, right? She was absolutely in control of that horse, actually way more than the other trainer was in control of the other horse. But she'd gained that control by mastering the horse's trust rather than by forcing control on him. And God wants us to live knowing that with the Spirit's power, we can master our desires and our behaviors. We can be free to make choices as to how we behave, choices that are life-giving and not self-destructive. earlier in Galatians 5 and chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul tells us, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We don't have to painfully beat ourselves into shape, feeling controlled and restricted by God's Spirit against our will. His Spirit empowers us to live freely and to direct our lives in ways that are consistent with God's ways. And another way to think of self-control is to think of a response rather than a reaction or an impulse. A reaction means saying or doing whatever comes to mind instantly, kind of like a knee jerk. You hit the nerve and up flies the leg, right? A response means slowing down, taking a moment to think, considering a wise answer before opening your mouth. James 1:19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Self-control means listening well. It means asking clarifying questions. What did you mean by that? Tell me more about that. Not making assumptions. Maybe even pausing to pray before, let God give you some guidance before you open your mouth and give a response. Perhaps you don't tend to be an impulsive person. Perhaps you're more compulsive, maybe even a little obsessive compulsive, in having to do certain things certain ways to feel okay and carefully maintaining good work habits, a clean and orderly home, a healthy lifestyle, or even rigid, unhealthy ways of coping. On the surface, compulsive behavior can look a lot like self-control, but it's not. There's no freedom in compulsion because you have to do it to feel okay. You're enslaved to whatever those habits are, healthy or unhealthy, ways that you've developed to cope. True self-control that Paul's talking about means that you're free to do things however the Spirit leads, which we're going to talk a little bit more about this later, but it could be things like the house could be messy this week. The lawn may not get mowed on your schedule because you felt the Spirit's nudge to go help a friend. Or you can say no to things like cutting or self-medicating because you know how much God values you and wants you to be free and healthy. Self-control does generally mean living well, having a well-disciplined lifestyle. But it also means having the freedom to make exceptions as the Spirit leads you. So those are some things to get us thinking about what Paul really means when he talks about self-control. Back to you, Craig.
So why we need self-control, and this will be short, but and there's many more than we're going to.
We took some out because we thought you didn't want two whole sermons.
So the first one is conflicting desires and passions. And so in what Jill read, I hope in Galatians, I hope you caught that there is the desires of the flesh and are against the Spirit. And maybe your translation says sinful nature. We're using the word flesh, again, for those just jumping into this, not talking about the material body as much in this context as it's talking about our soul and who we are and our thoughts and emotions and attitudes. And sinful nature is true of what we have before Christ, but once you invite Christ in your life, you are born again of the Spirit. So now you have a spirit nature, but you still have the sinful passions in us that God's still working out, okay? So I think Paul says it really well in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He describes this when he says, and this is talking about why we need self-control because of the conflicting desires and passions we have. And we see this in the world, and we see how the world tries to operate out of those desires and passions to resolve problems, and it just never works or looks good when it's done. Paul says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, But I do the very thing I hate. So you see the conflict going on there. And then in Romans 7, verse 18, we read, he says a little further, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. He's talking about his flesh, that is, my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Now, we don't need to get into debates about, is he talking about himself as an unbeliever before he met Christ, or as a believer who still recognizes they struggle? That'd be for another sermon or debate or lecture. It doesn't matter, because whatever you believe about what context Paul's writing this, even believers recognize the struggle, right? If anyone's honest, you can raise your hands with me. You don't have to, but you still struggle as a believer with some of these old desires, which I call desires of the flesh. So we need self-control as Christians, and we are living in what you could call this in-between time. We are now believers, or maybe you're watching, you're not a believer yet. Well, trust me, you want to become one, because on your own, you're not going to overcome these things. Let's pray. But we live in this in-between time. And when Jesus returns, then all things will be made new and perfect in his image, including us. So when we decide to follow Christ and ask him to be Lord and Spirit, or Savior of our lives, we have his Spirit living in us to give us the wisdom and guidance we need, and then the power to accomplish it. God never asked you. He'd be a cruel, unkind God, but luckily he has that the fruit of the Spirit. It's expression of him. To say, you must do this, but I'm not going to help. Of course he wants to enter into those places to make a difference. As long as we keep growing and knowing God through the Bible reading and prayer and worship and being part of his community of faith, the church, and discipleship and all these kinds of things that he guides us to do, the influence of the Spirit in our lives will grow more and more, and the fruit will follow naturally. You will find yourself, and I'll give an illustration of that a little bit later, about it comes naturally. You don't grunt like a fruit tree trying to make the fruit come. You know, it's going to come out of your life because of the relationship. So the second reason I want to identify why we need self-control is the importance for leadership. Now, we aren't all called to be leaders in the marketplace and in church and things like this, but we always have these opportunities to be leaders. But if we are, self-control is especially important. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. He says, therefore, overseers, and overseer is another word for elders and senior pastors who operate in that role of leadership over the flock. He says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, what?
Self-control,
respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. So when you read these, and not just Timothy, 1 Timothy and Titus, this list, it's something all of us want to have. He's just saying, for those who are shepherds in the flock, they must have these things. And self-control is so important. And so, not just because you'll be a better leader in what you teach, but self-control also means you'll be one that role models these things well. And we have awesome elders and ministry leaders here at New Crossing Church, and I'm grateful for their examples they give us as elders, and I being one of the elders too. But we should be grateful that they, in the authority God's given them to lead, they lead with humility to serve us. But they're still leaders. And so a good shepherd makes the flock feel safe. A good shepherd makes the flock feel like the elders are leading them in the deeper truths of God, to know him more deeply and into God's will and how he wants this particular church to move forward. They do their best to humbly serve us, and they are good role models for us. I am so blessed to have the elders in our church in my life and hold me accountable, bless me, watch my back, help. We help each other. You know, and it's, you can have that kind of vulnerability when you know a leader is a safe person. They do their job well. I just recently, this summer, I love young pastors, and I had a conversation, and he was telling me a story of how he ultimately ended up in the Madison area, and he got hired into a large church, sites and campuses, but not in Wisconsin. So you know, I'm not going to say where this is or anything. But in his very first leadership meeting, and he's one of the new pastors, and so they have the leadership meeting, and the meeting got tense. And at one point, the senior pastor picked up his, luckily no one's sitting in the front row, threw the chair, no, I won't throw it, against the wall. Okay? Yeah, oh my. And this was something that came out of his frustration and anger. And this is not the same thing as Sarah preached about last Sunday, where Jesus overturned the money tables and preached about how Jesus did that in with self-control. These two things go very close together, but he did it, as we learned, with gentleness, is the right use of power for the benefit of others. And I liked how she found a quote that said, it's God's power, gentleness, wrapped in humility. That's not what was being expressed in that meeting. And sometimes we can use our power to control people and intimidate them and force them into the things we want them to do. And it's not just in the world we see this, but sadly it creeps into even the leadership of churches. But I want you to know, if I throw a chair, there's four other elders that are going to take me out to the woodshed and give me a good beating, but with much gentleness, right, elders? All right. So we move into the last section, and this is the key, cultivating self-control. So this third section is, because it's like, how do we do this? How do we do this, Pastor Craig and Pastor Joe? How do we handle this? Using that metaphor, the hiking boots, just for a moment, let's use that as a way in cultivating self-control, that there's four strides to cultivating self-control. And these are true for all the expressions of the fruit, all nine, but it is especially true, and I want to come back to this now, in what Paul said we are to do to cultivate this. So now look back in Galatians 5 again. We read in verses 24 and 25, he says, and after he talked about the fruit of the Spirit, he said, and those who belong to Christ Jesus, and so he uses that, it's important sometimes which order. Sometimes he just says Jesus, sometimes Jesus Christ. In this context, Christ Jesus, because Christ is the anointed one in the Spirit sent by God to redeem and save us. And you're going, well, that's the Messiah. That's not me. But he's Christ Jesus, meaning he came and was a man, we're reminded, and without sin experienced, you know, the desires of the flesh, but did not give in to them. So we find comfort, he is fully man and fully God. Amen? Right. So he says this, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So what we find there, the four strides, just to put them up front, is we lean into Christ because we belong to him. And I'll unpack that in a moment. Second stride is we crucify our sinful desires. Third stride is to live by the Spirit's power. And fourth stride is to keep in step with the Spirit's leadership. All right? So in other places in the Bible, it talks walk in the Spirit, and that's what that means. When we live by the Spirit's power, that's his authority. When we keep in step, that's his leadership. All right? All right. Ready? No? Is your brain exploding? So let's lean into Christ here for a moment. So in Colossians, and this is where this really, when he talked about, and those who belong to Christ Jesus, he's talking about a relationship that you're leaning into and that you belong to him, which is something the world hungers for. And it's in the, that's the beginning point when you talk about self-control, is how you're trying to accomplish a godly life. So I'm going to turn to Colossians, and I'll unpack this for you because this was revolutionary for me as a young Christian. Paul, talking to another church struggling with some of these things, he said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 21 through I'll read through chapter 3, verse 2. He says, do not handle, he's talking about what some teachers say. Some of the teachers are saying, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. And meaning, that's kind of the, hey, you just put more effort into this. You know, and sometimes churches can say that. Don't do this, don't do that. But if you're doing it in your strength, this is what he says. As they are according to human precepts and teachings, he says, verse 23, they have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting what? Self-made religion. Religion is the thing that you focus on and worship spiritually. And asceticism, which, you know, has to do with kind of a humiliating the flesh, the body, the things to try and be spiritual, and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let me just stop there. So when you see self-made religion, it's talking about this idea of the will, that we have this willpower that we're trying to exert. It's not the Spirit, it's the self willpower to be the Christian, the man and woman God designed you to be. He's saying that has little effect. You can't keep it up. You can't be that person forever. And that's where we get the label, the church is filled with hypocrites. Instead, we're being honest about our frailty and struggles, but we live the life in the Spirit's power, not our own man-made, or, you know, it's kind of that idea, oh, he's a self-made man. And we can take pride in that. Sounds good. But it won't last, will it? So Paul goes on to say in chapter 3 of Colossians, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So what we find in this is that we belonging to Christ is key. It's how we find our spiritual anchor for our soul. It's where we experience our intimacy with God is in Christ. It's how we find our true identity and affirmation that we'll never find in the world, people. The world cannot give us that thing we need in our identity and affirmation. And it also is, when we lean into Christ, it's where we experience the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So within this, it's the true source of our satisfaction. I like what Isaiah said in Isaiah 52, chapter 55, verse 2. He said, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not satisfying? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in the rich food." So Isaiah here isn't literally talking about food, but he's talking about going after the things, like Jesus said to Satan, the word of God. It's not the bread I need the most, but the word of God. And so we get lost in the things that we seek to satisfy us instead of leaning into the relationship with Christ. We get lost in social media. We get lost in, you know, we substitute alcohol or overwork and success. And he's talking about the ways that we look for immediate satisfaction through unhealthy relationships and entertainment and things like that. And so just understand that we do that. In the pandemic time, I lost my discipline of exercising at the health club, and I just went back just recently after years, and the culture had changed in the health club. I'd been going decades, and now everyone, men and women, are on their cell phones, spending more time on their cell phones than in actually working out those muscles that they came to do. And so it's kind of like we need to work out those spiritual muscles more than get lost in the trappings and entertainments of the world. And I just know factually they do that. I actually timed one dude. It was like 60 seconds of 5 reps and then 10 minutes on the phone. And this went on 3 times. I worked out on 3 different machines. And it's kind of weird. There used to be a little health club culture and conversations, and now it's just people on their phones. And then the dude actually almost walked into a glass wall. He thought it was the entering another part of the health club, and I'm in the exercise machine here, and there's another one that like Jill's on, and there's a glass wall in front of us, and he walked right between us and then had to go back around to get through the door, you know. So this is why we need satisfaction in Christ, trusting that what we need is coming from him. So I think it's now.
Yeah, and another part of cultivating self-control is trusting and being really anchored in that belonging with God, is trusting that he really does want to satisfy your desires with good things. If we're going to allow God's Spirit to cultivate self-control in us, We've got to believe that he's a good God and he really does want good things for us. We don't have to be afraid that, oh, you know, what God wants for me might not be as good as what I want for myself. You know, when I say that out loud, it sounds stupid, doesn't it? But we think that. We really do. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 4 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." That may be a familiar verse to you, but it's an important one to really think about, because at first glance, it could sound like when you read that, oh, delight in God and he'll give you every little thing your heart desires. But we know that that's not the way it would work, because God loves us too much to grant our every whim, right? The other way to read it is that as you enjoy getting to know God and come to understand and following him, his ways, realizing that the life he calls us to isn't always easy, but it's good, then you'll find that the desires that he puts in your heart are his desires. Perhaps they're new and different desires from the ones that you would have by yourself. They're desires to love him and to love other people. So that you find yourself following and obeying God because you desire to, not just because you know you should. And that's really cool. So as you walk with God, he'll give you a desire to help other people or to pray for people. He'll give you a desire to be more patient and kind. He may give you specific desires to get to know a neighbor or to volunteer for something or to pursue a new career. But we can trust that the desires that he gives us will be better than our natural desires. And that God doesn't just give us desires and then leave us empty-handed and desolate. There's all sorts of verses where God promises to satisfy our desires. And of course, the way that God satisfies them might not be the way that we would like him to satisfy them, or we think that he might. So we need to keep our eyes open, to be careful not to assume that we know what it's going to look like, because we might miss it. We might miss part of that goodness of God. But, you know, the most important way to cultivate self-control, and if we don't get to the end of our sermon, that's okay. This might have to be it. But the most important way to cultivate self-control is to focus on desiring God. And both Craig and I have testimonies of the importance of this in our lives. Because often when we try to exercise self-control, we put all of our energy into that thing that we're trying to control. So if we want to avoid getting angry, we think about not getting angry. If we want to lose weight, we end up thinking far too much about food, probably more than we did before we were trying to lose weight. But focusing on the problem doesn't really usually help that much. If we try to think about not looking at pornography, you're still thinking about pornography. The romance novel just highlights the fact that you're lonely. So the truth is that only God can truly satisfy our desires. And yes, he may sometimes do that through other people and things, but we need to keep going to him first and to desire him first and love him above all else. Psalm 73:25, and this sounds like a tall order. It says, it's the psalmist talking to God. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. And you read that and you think, oh, good grief, I'm nowhere near that. How do you do that? I'm a mere mortal. I can never just desire God and nothing else. I'm a real person. I got real needs. But the Psalms often use hyperbole to make a point. And in this life, we'll probably never get to that point where we have no other desire other than to know and love God. But we can be on a journey, and we can desire him and know him more and more and more. What this looked like for me was a few years ago, over the course of a few weeks, the word beloved kept coming up. It seems like a dusty, churchy word, but for some reason, I just couldn't get it out of my head. There's an old Vineyard song that says, I am your beloved, and that was playing in my head. I eventually had to download it on Spotify because I couldn't remember all the words. It was bugging me. And it kept like I felt stumbling on verses and even quotes, secular quotes that would use the word beloved. It's like, what's all this beloved stuff? And then I'm in the secondhand bookstore, and I swear the book, the title of the book was Life of the Beloved, and it was sticking out on the shelf. So, and at the same time, I'd been reading a book on spiritual disciplines based on different Enneagram types, different personality types, and what it was recommending for my personality type was to spend several minutes a day meditating on a word, and it was sort of one of those, well, I guess I know what word, because I can't get away from this word. So I started thinking about the word beloved, and I would sit for 10 minutes every night and just think about the word for beloved. And it was really hard at first to stay focused, but as I did it more and more, I can only tell you it was the most amazing, transformative experience. As I sat and meditated on that word, it's like God's love became real. I actually started to really believe that he loved me. And then I started thinking, well, what's the prefix be? What's that all about? Why isn't it just loved? And I looked up the prefix be, and it means completely surrounded, completely engulfed. And I started thinking about what it means to be like immersed in God's love and to walk around like you're walking around in a cloud, you know, surrounded by God's love wherever I go. And then I started hearing it as a command, be loved. And this was in a very stressful season of life, but I found that I wasn't looking for patience, but I found myself finding it easier to wait. I wasn't looking for peace, but somehow I felt calmer about everything that was going on. So I didn't need to focus on those things that I needed to develop. As I focused on God and that word he'd given me, being his beloved, it transformed me from the inside out. It was a most amazing experience.
And just my testimony on this was, you know, I grew up in church like maybe some of you, drifted away once I got into college, stopped going to church with mom, and I got myself in tough places. And then I came back when I realized how dark things were getting in my life, spiritually and in reality. And as a young Christian, you know, I had young man passions and desires, and so men and women have those, and we think they all go away later, but they don't, you know. And I thought, oh, well, some of that will go away for sure when I get married, because I have a beautiful, hot wife. And you know what I learned? It's not just in the head and heart, it's in the soul, and you have to go deeper. And so I found that after, you know, in the first year of marriage, I still struggled with all the same things, and I wasn't experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And then there was this moment, and okay, I'll be real with you. It was when I was in the bathroom, because sometimes that's the only time we're being still and quiet enough to hear what God's trying to say. Amen? And he says, and the Lord says to my heart, or, you know, sense to my gut, get to know my son more. And so, and I just happened to be at that time, this book had only been out a few years, Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. And there's I looked, and there's a couple copies of these in the church library in the very top left. But in that, he talked about the inward disciplines and the outward disciplines and the corporate, meaning church. And you know, in that culture, in our American culture, discipline doesn't sound like a good word unless you're an Olympic athlete, and then you're very disciplined and because you know what your goal is. But it's true for Christians, too. And so I begin this journey of discipline of entering into God's presence more daily in prayer, reading the scriptures. He talks about fasting. I'd never done that. That was crazy in the, you know, the 70s, or no, 80s, you know, fasting. What are you, a fanatic? You know, and meditation and all these inward disciplines and practice the outward ones and the corporate. I threw myself into getting discipled in the church. And you need to understand, more than 20 years, or let's say 2 decades of struggling with these different things, as I focused on Jesus Christ, and this is without exaggeration, in just a few months, I realized I had not thought about these other things and had not experienced the continual failure and discouragement of acting upon these passions and desires. Because of Jesus, I learned what it meant to belong to Jesus Christ. And that's what the world wants, is to have this sense of belonging. And so I leaned into Christ. And that's where I want us to end this message, because if there are these other things we understand about confession, and as you confess your failures, you find grace and mercy, and then the Holy Spirit rides upon that, and you make room for him to give you the power, and then you listen to him, how he wants to lead you into the fruit of the Spirit. So I want to invite the worship team to come up.
And I would just say, if you have trouble really working through this, you know, sometimes you need a little help. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we can work through things just with Jesus by ourselves. But sometimes we need each other, and we're a church community. So if you're really struggling, please reach out. Talk to one of the leaders here. Talk to someone that you know and trust. And it takes a little humility, but nobody ever died of humility. And it, you know, we're here to help each other if you're really struggling.
Yeah, so let me close. Bow your heads as we enter into worship, because worship is healing. And so ask yourself, what is the opposite? What is the fruit you hear the Holy Spirit wanting you to, the particular expression of the fruit the Holy Spirit's wanting you to grow in. That love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Where is it he's growing, but especially self-control? Hold that up. And what is the lie that you've bought into that you're trying to pursue maybe good things, but in the wrong way? Confess that now. Tell Jesus that you're crucifying that. You don't want to put your faith in that, including your willpower. Sometimes willpower is will worship, where you're worshiping your ability to accomplish your goals. Crucify it. And Jesus, we invite your cleansing. And I pray for these precious ones here that they are encouraged in the heart that they belong to you, that you did not base your love and salvation upon their ability to have perfect discipline and control over their lives. That's why you died for them and me. Help them experience the joy of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit to make a transformation in their hearts. And in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please stand as we close with worship.